singing that last verse, the songwriter writes, "Teach me to love thee as thine angels love, one holy passion filling all my frame." I don't know about you, but I find it easy to compartmentalize life. My work life, my family life, my education life, my recreation life, my entertainment life. But for the believer, it's one holy passion filling all my frame. In other words, everything, every aspect of life, every part of life, none of it should be compartmentalized apart from the God that saved us, that we love and serve. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge to make him first in every part, but it's the only way that God accepts true discipleship. And Jesus made that clear, didn't he? If any man hate not his father and his mother, sister and brother, he cannot be my disciple. Good reminder for us this morning. Join me in Matthew 8, if you would. Matthew chapter 8. And we continue here through a string of miracles that Jesus performed. And coming off of the mountain, verse 1, great multitudes followed him. And we saw last week in verses 1 through 4, we saw a leper who came and worshiped Christ and with great faith pronounced that Christ could cleanse him. And Jesus indeed did so. And what a mighty work of God. We talked a little bit about the purpose of the signs and wonders that Jesus did throughout his ministry. And before Jesus went up on the mountain, in chapter 5, we find in Matthew 4, 23 to 25, and I think I referred to these scriptures last week, but just to, again, lay the groundwork for what Jesus is doing, where he's at. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers or various diseases and torments, those that were possessed with devils and those that were lunatic and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. In other words, from everywhere people came and followed Jesus. And he accomplished these works, these miraculous works, to show that he was indeed the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel. And many believed. We pick up now in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented, and Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him." Centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I shall say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand. The fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Our Father in heaven, as we dig into these verses, I pray that our hearts would be open wide to your truth. And we thank you for showing us Jesus. We thank you for the picture, Lord, the majesty of Jesus and what he did and who he is, what he came to do. I pray that we would be moved as we see him in these scriptures here this morning. Moved to obey him, to love him, to follow him with all of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, here in verse 5, an unlikely subject. Before we talk about that, I want you to see where we are. Verse 5, Jesus entered into Capernaum. Capernaum was a significant city in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. We see him often there. In fact, one scripture says that he dwelled there, at least for a time. And we see in those last two verses we read that Peter's house was there in Capernaum. Perhaps Jesus dwelled with Peter in his house. But this was a significant place in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus often going back and forth between Capernaum and other places and doing miracles and ministering there. Ultimately, Jesus pronounced judgment on Capernaum. And there's nothing left there today but ruins. And but it was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, the northern shore of that sea. And a name that you'll often see throughout the Gospels as we work our way through the book of Matthew. But we find here, as in the miracle from verses 1 through 4, the leper, last week, we find Jesus here faced with another unlikely subject. In the account from verses 1 through 4, we saw a leper who in Jewish society would have been a hopeless, isolated, and outcast individual. And yet Jesus, in compassion, touched him and healed him. We have here in these verses another individual who also would have been unwelcome in Jewish society. He's a Gentile. How do we know that? Well, he's called a centurion. So he was a Roman soldier. A centurion was over approximately 100 soldiers in the Roman army. But he, as a Roman soldier, was a Gentile. And Jews, of course, didn't appreciate, didn't like, didn't respect Gentiles, but they respected even less the Romans, because to the Jew, the Romans were the occupiers. They were the oppressors in the land that God had given them. So no doubt, as this man came to Jesus, some Jewish eyes were intent upon Jesus to carefully observe what his attitude toward this man would be. Does he hate him like we do? But Luke gives us additional details regarding this man and his relationship with the elders among the Jews in Capernaum. Also, there is the additional detail. This man did not come directly to Jesus, but through Jewish emissaries. We find that in Luke chapter 7. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And indeed, today, as you go to Capernaum, you find the ruins of synagogue there at Capernaum. But apparently there were among the elders of the Jews, the leaders, some who respected this centurion, who seemed to be, unlike most of the Romans, a man of uprightness or integrity, treated the Jews well. But nonetheless, no doubt there were some in the crowd who said, who in their minds said, will Jesus heal this man's servant, being a Gentile? And so we see, number one, an unlikely subject. He's a centurion. He beseeches Jesus through the elders among the Jews here in Capernaum to heal his servant. You'll notice in verse 6, we find a desperate condition. The centurion's message to Christ is, Lord, My servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now, palsy refers to a paralytic condition caused by some kind of disease in the central nervous system that results in the temporary or permanent loss of sensation and voluntary muscle control. We don't know the extent of his paralysis, but we do know from Luke's account in Luke chapter 7 that he was ready to die. He was near death because of his condition. We find here in verse 6 that he's described as grievously tormented. So if not in physical pain, he is at least in mental or emotional pain, especially considering, as Luke says, that he was ready to die. And so we see the desperate condition of this man. He is sick of the palsy. He's paralyzed. He's grievously tormented. And as Luke says, he is near death. But here we have a man who has compassion upon him. The man sick of the palsy is the servant of the centurion. And as I said, the centurion would have been commander of approximately 100 soldiers. And while most men in his position would have dispensed with a useless servant, this man displayed little concern for himself or his own well-being and all for this afflicted servant. Again, in Luke chapter 7, we're told that this servant was dear unto the centurion. He was moved by the desperate condition of this man. And here he makes time and sacrifices. He uses his political capital, so to speak, with the elders of the Jews to beseech Rabbi Jesus to come and heal him. He makes a sacrifice of the time and effort, of his own time and effort, to find the most likely solution for his servant. And so we see a desperate condition here in the servant of the centurion. And then in verse 7, we see a willing answer. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. We see a willing answer here. And Jesus' answer to the centurion shows us that the love and compassion of Christ is what answers the need. It's the same for you and me. Anything that you and I receive from the hand of our Heavenly Father is a gift of love and it's a gift of compassion. There's no other motivation for the Father to love us, to care for us, to meet our needs, to save us, but for His love and compassion for us. Christ, of course, had no connection to this man, didn't know him. He was, after all, a Gentile and a lowly servant. But just like with the leper, we see the love and compassion of Christ answer to the need. No request needed even be made. Just a simple statement. My servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus simply answered, I will. I will come. I will heal him. He was not constrained to heal the servant by anything other than his compassion and the purpose of his Father. We talked a little bit about the purpose of the Father in Jesus' ministry. But the love and compassion of Christ and the purpose of his Father was the essence of everything that Jesus did. Doing the Father's will with compassion. In John chapter 10, we referred to these verses last week, verse 25 and verse 38. Jesus says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. In other words, they tell you who I am. Though ye believe not me, believe the works. In other words, though you may not believe what's coming from my mouth, the teaching that I'm given, look at what I'm doing. Look at the miraculous power and the authority that I have over sickness and disease, over demons and evil spirits, and believe me because of them. Jesus said that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. That's the purpose with which Christ is healing these desperate people. So we see a willing answer from Jesus there in verse 7. I will come and heal him. And I want you to see in verses 8 and 9 the centurion's response, which is a response of significant humility. Centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. This matches or mirrors the response of the leper, right? As the leper comes to Christ in verse 2, what does he do? He came and he worshiped him. Without a doubt, this man dropped on his knees and face and hands to the ground at Jesus' feet and gave him the worship that he deserved. Here we find this centurion addressing Christ as Lord. As I mentioned both last week and the week before, that title, Lord, has a range of meaning and significance. It can be just a common title of respect, but it can also articulate a deeper understanding of who the person is in regard to their authority. And this obviously was the case with the leper in chapter 8 and verse 2, now with the centurion in verse 6 and verse 8, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, he says. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to a servant, do this, and he doeth it. You see, he comes to Christ with this expression of humility, not just in the title he uses, but in this statement that he is not worthy that Christ would come under the roof of his house. He knew who Jesus was. He understood. And though he was a Gentile, he recognized that Christ, being the Messiah of Israel, was the Son of God. God sent one. And he considers Christ too important, and he considers himself too unimportant that Christ would enter his home. And in verse 9, he points to his own position of authority. And he recognizes that even in my position of authority, even though I can say, go and he goes, come and he comes, do this and he obeys, even though I hold great authority, it holds nothing to the authority of you, Lord. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. He says, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Well, in that we see a remarkable faith, don't we? Just speak the word and he'll be healed. It's a simple request, but there's great understanding there, not just intellectually, but understanding of the heart. That Jesus is who he said he is, that he has the authority that he says he has, that he can simply speak the word and heal. Just speak the word of healing, he says, and my servant will be healed. He so believed in the power and the authority of Christ as God's Son that he understood that Jesus did not even need to touch the man. We find Jesus often touching those who are sick and receiving healing. But this man understood that it wasn't the touch that healed. It was the one doing the touching. It was the authority of Christ that brought about something that no man could do. No doubt he had heard of Christ's healing touch and perhaps even saw it. but he took the power of Christ further than what he had seen and heard. And this is a strong grasp of Jesus' deity and dependence upon Jesus' deity and the supernatural power that flowed from that deity. This is the nature of true faith in Christ. Believing not just what I can see, but what I know to be true about who he is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that was the heart of faith in this man. His faith saw the unlimited power of Christ to do what was impossible. It's a remarkable faith that we find in this man. In verses 10 through 12, Jesus responds, and we read there, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, 'Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel.'" Here we see an impressive example in this man. Jesus lifts this man up as a specimen of great faith. And what impacts Christ the most is not the man's humility, though there was great humility in this man, but it was the man's faith. And here Jesus, in his humanity, is amazed at the quality of this man's belief and dependence upon him. It says he marveled. And he says to everybody that's been following him, everybody who overhears the conversation, everybody who understands what the situation is, what the need is, and sees the humility of this man, Jesus says, "His faith is what astonishes me. It amazes me." And what makes it astonishing is that it is coming not from a Jew who is steeped in the teachings of Moses and of the prophets, but from a Gentile, a heathen. And Jesus makes that point here in starting in verse 10. In verses 11 and 12, he says, "I have not found so great faith." In other words, "I have not found faith of this quality, no, not even among the Jews, not in Israel." And so he shows that this Gentile's faith represents the future of the kingdom of heaven. You'll notice in verse 10, "I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What is Jesus saying here? Well, he's showing that the faith that's found in this Gentile will be representative of what is found in the kingdom of heaven. In that realm, those outside of Israel, he represents them by the east and the west, the Gentile world, will by faith partake of the kingdom of heaven. "Many shall come from the east and west. Many shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." He's talking about Gentiles. Everybody to the east and the west of the Jews, many from those lands will partake in the kingdom of heaven. And remember, he's highlighting their faith. This would have been astonishing, startling to the Jews, especially what he says in verse 12. "But the children of the kingdom," those are the Jews, those are the ones to whom the kingdom was originally promised. "The children of the kingdom," he says, "shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now understand, he's talking about those Jews who didn't believe on him. The ones who didn't receive his message and didn't place faith in him as the Messiah, as the Son of God. He says the roles are going to be reversed. It's similar to what he said in chapter 7. He said in chapter 7, in verse 13, he said, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in they're at. And then he says in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And when we looked at that verse, we looked at Jesus' other statement, Father's will is that you believe on me, right? That's the will of the Father, faith in Christ. He says, many in verse 22 will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wondrous works, wonderful works, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And again, now he highlights in verses 11 and 12 that many who claimed faith, who claimed to worship and to know God, but had rejected Jesus and had failed to believe, will experience eternal judgment. They may be children of Abraham by birth, but not by faith, and they will be banished to eternal punishment. Imagine the shock of his hearers, of his listeners, the Jewish crowds that surrounded him. Jesus highlights the importance of faith here, the absolute, unequivocal necessity of true saving faith in every person. We find in verse 13 a miraculous reward. Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So whereas Jesus initially said, I will come and heal him, now he stays. His initial intention, at least in his response to the centurion, was that I'm going to come to your house. Centurion said, no, I'm not worthy. Just speak the word. And so we find Jesus here. Says, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. So he stays and he instructs the centurion to simply return to his home, because as he has believed Christ could do, so Christ would do. You believe that I can simply say the word and your servant will be healed? Go your way. And so it be as you have believed. In the same manner, may it be done. In that selfsame hour, in that moment, his servant was healed. And so Jesus is saying, look, in the same manner that you believed I could heal, so may it be accomplished. And for this man, faith became sight. What he believed Jesus could do, but hadn't seen him do, Jesus did. And that servant was healed at that very point in time, a miraculous reward to faith. Verses 14 and 15. Jesus was come then into Peter's house. As I mentioned before, Peter had a house in Capernaum. He lived in Capernaum. He saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Here Christ meets the needs of one of his own. Jesus visits Peter's house, and there his mother-in-law lay sick. The idea there of her being laid is that of being cast down. She was in serious condition, a fever indicating some type of infection in her body. There seems indeed to be a seriousness to this sickness, and Jesus reaches out and touches her. He heals her body instantly. And she rises in verse 15 and ministers unto them. Jesus must have been hungry. Needed somebody to cook a good meal. And so he touches her and he heals her. She must have been a good mother-in-law, Peter, to bring him to heal her. But we see the wonderful works of Christ. to accomplish the Father's will in the lives of ordinary people, in the lives of unlikely people, in the lives of any that would come and simply believe. As we conclude today, I want to ask you if you have the faith that rescues from that eternal outer darkness that Jesus mentioned in verses 11 and 12. Do you have saving faith? Have you believed? Do you have the hope of eternal life in the kingdom of heaven? Many believe that they do, just like many believed in Jesus' day, that they would indeed enter the kingdom of heaven, but Jesus says many will be cast out. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For those who have saving faith, I wonder if it's evident in the way that you approach Christ. Is it exercised daily in the regular expressions of dependence upon him? Do you come to him believing that he possesses all authority and all ability to meet your needs? Perhaps the best way to answer that question is to search your heart for the things that show that faith is lacking. Are you anxious, worried, fearful? Are you desperately planning? Are you living in frustration? These are all evidences of a lack of faith in who God is. And yet the scriptures say from beginning to end, the just shall live by faith. So I challenge you this morning as we close in prayer to ask God to search your heart and to weigh the quality of faith that is there. Father in heaven, we ask you to search us, to know us, to try us, to prove, Lord, what's in our heart, whether we truly believe or not. I pray that if any is here this morning without saving faith in Christ, that they would be deeply convicted and confronted that their sin, Lord, has set them on a path to eternal damnation. And they would see Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, eternal life. I pray they would confess with their mouth and believe with their heart and be saved. We pray, Lord, for your people. Lord, I pray that you would build within us by your grace, Lord, a great faith. Lord, that trusts, that depends, that believes beyond what we can see. And may that faith, Lord, just open the door of many wonderful works by your hand in our lives and through our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed. And as Audrey plays a verse of invitation, would you quietly meet with God in prayer according to your need as he's dealt with your heart? Just yield to him.